very much appreciate your pastor's hospitality, and he always makes us feel welcome here. And I don't feel like I'm in the way when I come because he's always so welcoming for us to make the effort to preach. Due to some health struggles I've had, I probably won't take much time, but we'll try to follow the leadership of the Spirit. I've been thinking about the subject, the fear of God. Now, that is a huge Bible subject. If you just look up the word fear and see how many times it's referred to in the Bible, and there's a lot of things said about it. Now, most of the time, it doesn't refer to the kind of fear we would think about in everyday life. That is, when we're afraid of something. You know, afraid of the dark. Most of us today, as adults, if you go outside at night and start thinking about some scary movie that you've seen in the past, I still get afraid. And I walk faster back to the house when I start thinking about what might be out there in the dark. We all know what it means to be afraid, or as we might say, scared. Now, there are times in the Bible that fear is used in that way. You know, the Bible speaks of the wicked in the last day calling upon the rocks to fall upon them because of the coming of the Lord. So there is a sense in which the Bible does talk about man being terrorized by the Lord. And that's the way it is, will be with the wicked when the Lord comes back. They will be terrorized at his appearing. In contrast to what the Bible says about the Lord's people who will love his appearing. But the great majority of the time that the word fear or that subject is addressed in the Bible, it's used in a different way. So I want to look at Psalm 130 and just read verses 3 and 4. And here we have one of many, many verses with regard to this subject. Psalm 130, verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Now, this verse has always sounded somewhat peculiar to me. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. You know, at first you may think of that as a conflict. Well, if there's forgiveness with the Lord, why am I to fear the Lord? You know, and that idea reveals a common notion in the religious world that because of the forgiveness of the Lord, there's no need to fear him. But here it says, there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. But first, look at verse 3, and this will help us understand what's under consideration here. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, this verse, though it doesn't use the word fear, reveals the attitude of someone that does fear the Lord. Not someone who is terrorized by God, but someone who fears the Lord in the sense of reverential fear, or the utmost respect for the things of God and for pleasing God. He says, Lord, if you were to mark, that is, keep a record, or count my iniquities, then I'm hopeless. If I am judged, If I am blessed strictly based on my behavior, then there's no hope for me. Oh Lord, who shall stand? And I'm thankful for the text in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 21. This I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. So you see how this verse incorporates the notion of that reverential fear, because he says, apart from the Lord's mercies, we would be consumed. If the Lord should mark iniquities, we would not stand. Another text that we'll not turn to in the book of Psalms the one we just read talked about, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who shall stand? The other one says, thou hast not dealt with us according to our sins. So you see, all these verses reveal a particular understanding that we all should have. It is not that God wants to destroy us. It's not that we ought to be terrorized by God because he is out to destroy us. But true fear of God recognizes where we would be and what would happen to us if it were not for the mercies of God, if it were not for his compassions, if he did mark iniquities, if he did deal with us according to our sins, we would be a hopeless case, and it would be appropriate to be terrorized by God. But all of these verses reveal that that's not the way God is. And if you're not careful, you may move toward thinking of God that way. And Satan would really like it if you develop that view of God. There were areas of my life when I was young that I viewed God that way, that he did deal with me according to my iniquities. And of course, if you think that, you're never going to reach a point where you feel you'll receive his blessings, that you've ever lived good enough to be blessed by the Lord. But go back now to Psalm 130. He says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Again, that sounds almost like a conflict. But keep in mind that we've read or reference several verses that make it clear that God has the ability to consume us, and that is the nature of God to consume sin. That is his nature to judge sin. But our sins were judged by him in Christ, and his wrath was satisfied in Christ. So he has great mercy and compassion toward us in Christ. Now we know that as far as our eternal salvation is concerned, that mercy is fixed and unwavering. Now as far as this life is concerned, we can live in such a way that he will chasten us, that we may well reap what we sow. But even when that happens, he doesn't deal with us according to our sins. That can be thought of in this way. It's not a one-to-one ratio. In other words, you've done this sin, so the Lord's going to deal with you or chasten you equally. It's not a one-to-one ratio. He's merciful and long-suffering toward us. But again, remember that other notion. Some people think, well, he's a forgiving God, therefore I can do whatever I want to because God will forgive me. Here we have the right, balanced view of the subject. If you understand what God is, as we've described, if you understand what you are by nature and how that if he did mark your iniquities, you would not stand. If he wasn't merciful, you would be consumed. And if you understand he's forgiven you in spite of what you deserve, then this is the attitude you ought to have. The Lord has forgiven me, therefore I'm going to fear him. I'm going to reverence this powerful, righteous, holy God who could not even look upon me or hear me or tolerate me in any way apart from his mercy in Christ. It's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, but there is forgiveness with him that he may be feared, he may be reverenced. Now look at Proverbs chapter 28, and here's some more insight on this idea of fearing the Lord. Listen to this, and this may sound like a contradiction if you look at the way the religious world often views God, that he's just tolerant and he's forgiving, and you really don't need to be concerned about living a righteous life. Here it says in Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth always. Now wait a minute, there's those that would say, well, you don't need to fear God, you know, he's your best friend. Well, it's okay to talk to God as if he is your best friend, but you don't need to be casual and flippant in your view of God. You need to reverence God. And people say, well, if you fear God, you'll never enjoy your relationship with God. This says, happy is the man that feareth alway. That means the people that are going to enjoy their relationship with God the most are not the people that are casual in their view of him, not the people that feel like he's just another person on their level, but it's also not the people that are overly afraid of God. It's the people that recognize who God is and who I am before him only in Christ. And that person, when they reverence the Lord, they're happy because they understand they're a constant beneficiary of his mercy and grace and compassion, but they also have the idea or the thought that I dare not offend the Lord. I dare not, as the Bible says, fear man rather than God. You know, in Proverbs, it says the fear of man bringeth a snare. So what's the difference between fearing man and fearing God? Whoever you fear in the sense of reverence that we're talking about is the person you're going to be allegiant to. If you fear God, you're going to be allegiant to God. It doesn't matter if you're the only person in the crowd that fears the Lord. It doesn't matter what the consequences are if you don't fear man. That is, if you don't do what man would have you to do. If you fear God, none of that matters. When you fear God, you're the person that can say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I know he will take care of me if I fear him. You know, it says at the end of Ecclesiastes chapter 12 about verse 13 that fearing God and keeping his commandments is the whole duty of man. Isn't that interesting? Here is the, what if you only had that statement, or what if you had a fill in the blank where the word of God said the whole duty of man is blank. You know, you would want to know the answer to that, wouldn't you? Why, here's God's inspired word about to introduce what my whole duty is, and now fill in the blank. We don't have to. Fearing God and keeping His commandments is your whole duty. Now notice the order there. Fear God and keep His commandments. Reverencing God is the foundational motivation of keeping His commandments. You know, in Proverbs it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why is that? If you reverence the Lord, if you have that kind of fear, and you understand this is His inspired, infallible, and preserved word, you're going to say, this is the word of God. I reverence God. This is what I need to know. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You're going to say, when you read the Bible and know what it teaches and understand it, you're going to say, this is the way to live. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You see, it boils down basically to fearing and trusting the Lord. The way you live your life is what reveals whether or not you fear and trust the Lord. If you're the kind of person that sees what everyone else is doing before you're allegiant to the Word of God, then you don't fear and trust the Lord. But if you're the kind of person that says, it doesn't matter what other people are doing, it doesn't matter what's going on around me, it doesn't matter if I lose my job or whatever may happen, I am going to stay with the Lord. I'm going to take this knowledge and apply it and live the way it teaches. That's what it means when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So he says here in Proverbs 28:14, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart. See, that's the opposite of fearing the Lord. And a child of God can do that. You know, you can't harden your heart unless it's not hard, right? The only way you can harden your heart is that it's not presently hard. You know, the unregenerate, those that are dead in trespasses and sins, whom the Bible describes as being those who have no fear of God before their eyes, their heart is already like a rock. It's already a stone. Those are the people in the book of Acts to whom, when they heard the gospel, it said they were cut to the heart and gnashed upon them with their teeth. Their heart was already hard. But here he talks about those that harden their heart. This is a child of God. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall. You can't fall unless you were already standing. He that hardeneth his heart shall fall. I have a lot of sins in my life. I have a lot of areas of my life that need to be changed. But I'm thankful that I feel like basically I fear the Lord. And I think all of you here tonight can say that. That basically, I fear the Lord. You know you fear the Lord when you sin and can't stay in that state. We all sin, right? We sin every day. But when we sin and the Lord lets us know we sin, if we fear Him, we're like, I'm not staying here. But you see, the person that hardens their heart is the person that says, I'm going to ignore the Lord's chastening, and they can continue and continue and continue and desensitize themselves to the chastening of God, and they're going to fall into mischief. We've all met people that way. Maybe people that were at one time members of the church, and you look at them now and you say, How can they live that way? How can they live with that person they're not married to and sleep well at night? Why doesn't it bother them? You say, if that was me, I couldn't stay in that situation. The Lord would be chastening me and convicting me. I would have to turn from that sinful lifestyle. But all of us have the ability to harden our heart. And we need to always say, apart from God's grace in my life, that could be me. You know, there's things you can point at in other people's life and say, you know, I've never struggled with that. That's not a problem for me. But before you start to have disdain toward them, remember there are other things in your life that are a problem. And that's what's under consideration in Galatians chapter 6 when it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. When I was the pastor at Mars Hill many, many, many years ago, there was a person in the church that needed to be addressed or labored with by the members of the church. And this particular member, their reason for not wanting to go talk to them, if I remember, this happened, and I think it was over there. I just remember someone saying, they said, well, when I look at all the sins in my life, I don't feel worthy to go. And all they did was just tell me they're the one that needs to go. If you feel like I'm not worthy to go, I've got so many sins in my life, then that's just showing that you're the person that has the right attitude. When someone's overtaken a fault and your attitude is, I have no problems, I'm spiritual, I'm mature, I need to go correct them, you're not the person that needs to go. The person that needs to go is the one that fears the Lord. They reverence the Lord because they realize how forgiving He has been toward them. Happy is the man that feareth always. But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Look at Psalm 31. Psalm 31 in verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness which is laid up for them that fear thee. Now, consider that thought. How great is God's goodness? You know, the simple prayer, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. I don't have to define good. You understand that. God is good to us. He's good to us because we are accepted by Him in Christ. We all know that verse. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. He's good to us in Christ. And that really is to be understood not so much as His goodness in terms of our eternal salvation, although that's the best of all, but it's more of a practical thing to speak of God as being good to His people. So here He says, how great is thy goodness toward who? Them which fear thee. You see how that so many of these verses which speak of fear are not describing God's children as being shaky or nervous when they think about God and how He deals with them. That's not the way they're thinking. But rather, they understand that God is forgiving, they understand He is good, and they recognize He is that way toward them because they reverence Him. You see, we don't reverence him because we're afraid of what might happen if we don't. There's a healthy sense in which we need to think that way. But the precise way to balance it and look at it is that you recognize how merciful God has been to you, and you recognize that when you reverence him, he's going to be really good to you. He's going to favor you all the more. That's what God is looking for, his children to fear him. But notice in this verse, Psalm 31:19, how the second part of the verse explains the first. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up. In other words, there's goodness he's ready to dispense to those that fear him. And here's how they're described. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Which thou hast wrought for them, listen, thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Notice that ends with an exclamation point, not a period. So think of that emphasis. The ones that fear the Lord are those that trust in thee before the sons of men. So think of it this way. If you fear the Lord, you're going to go through your daily life on your job, in your relationships, the way you behave yourself when you assemble in the church. You ever seen someone that manifests that they don't fear the Lord in the church assembly? That I've seen that a handful of times. That's very troublesome, isn't it? But notice he says this person that fears the Lord is the person that trusts God before the sons of men. See, that's the sons of men is a phrase that just generally refers to the public out there. If you fear alway, then you're going to trust the Lord before the sons of men. You don't fear the sons of men. You don't look to them to get your cue. But you trust the Lord and you say, here's what God said. That's the only way to go. I'm going to live that way. My family's going to live that way. I'm going to bring my children up that way because how great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And you know the book of Ecclesiastes that we quoted from earlier, the context of that verse that we quoted where it says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's also within the context of remember thy Creator now in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. In other words, fear God at the time in your life when you're least likely to fear God, when there's the least reasons, as far as the flesh is concerned, there's the least reasons to fear God. You know, you're just like me, I'm sure. When you were a teenager, you were going to live forever. You were never going to have health problems. You were never going to have problem driving at night. You were never going to be afraid driving in heavy traffic. And yet the book of Ecclesiastes goes into great detail of all the ways your body's going to break down. So no wonder what are remember our Creator while we're young. No wonder that while we're young, we're to fear God and keep His commandments. We're instructed specifically in that age because that's when it's the greatest challenge. We all know that the older you get, the more you look back at the mistakes. And you say, I wonder where my life would be if I had done this or that. You know, there's nothing wrong with learning from the past. But our focus needs to be, I'm just going to start fearing the Lord now. And I'm not going to compromise. Because if I do that, His goodness will be great toward me.
Amen. I'm not going to enter into a subject. I think we've had a wonderful lesson tonight. I appreciate so much Elder Abernathy being willing to take the time to preach to us tonight. I feel like the Lord's blessed, and I'm very thankful for that. There is one verse of scripture that I, not in the way of improvement or anything, but I wondered if he was going to get to. You know, as wonderful as God's mercies and His love and all of His provisions for us, and the fact that we fear Him, keep His commandments, and He blesses us in so many ways, what if He were to change His mind about this? We know that's preposterous. We know that's contrary to truth. But that's what makes Malachi 3 and 6 so wonderful, doesn't it? When he told even Old Testament Israel, I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Oh, as we think about our security in him, and then it gets even sweeter in the New Testament when we speak, go to John chapter 10, and go to Romans chapter 8, go to the other places where it speaks of 1 Peter chapter 1, places where our security, our safety is in the Lord and His goodness and mercy. What He's purposed for us, what Jesus accomplished for us, the things that we're secure in. Oh, as we think about His mercy, His grace. Yes, we fear Him because of His goodness toward us. Moses asked to see His glory, and God showed him His goodness. I think that's a lesson for us today, His goodness. We appreciate what's gone before us tonight. We'll select a hymn to close with tonight. If there's one or more here that would like to come forward and confess your love for the Lord and want to take up your cross and follow Him in baptism or any other way the gospel directs, that opportunity is yours. Someone have a selection?